And so if you would, turn with me in the scriptures to Amos chapter 6. And we'll be reading this evening the whole chapter, Amos 6 verses 1 through 14. Amos 6 verses 1 through 14. And before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for His help. My Father, we come and ask for Your help and the pleading prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to perfect not only our prayers, but our reading, preaching, and the hearing of Your Word. Grant us faith in Christ alone and not ourselves. Let us not be led to pride or confidence in self, but confidence alone in Christ Your Son and by His Spirit, whom He has sent, and You with Him, the Father and Son sending the Spirit of Christ for us to be our counselor and our guide here on this earth in our hearts. Do so now by the Word and by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. These are God's words. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Are their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, saith the Lord the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and He will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts. And they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. And those are God's words. This chapter begins with woe. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, the main point of this chapter. We see in this chapter the trivializing of God's terrible judgments by the people of Israel. They're at ease in the midst of judgments and in the promise of judgments coming upon them. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. As we consider ourselves, we must ask the with this first verse. Where is the self-denial in the church in our day? Where is the separation from a self-pleasing, luxurious world? Where is the cross, the true badge of discipleship to be seen? Because he says here, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease at Zion. And Zion, is this not a description of the multitudes who name the name of Jesus Christ today? They're at ease. They may not be living in great corruption like lust and drunkenness and orgies and detestable idolatry like Israel. Yet those where those sins are not present, there is covetousness and high living and gluttony and drunkenness, surely, in conformity with this present evil world. The church is at ease. At ease from working hard. At ease from spending and being spent. At ease from toil and burden-bearing and conflict and self-sacrifice and service to our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ for His sake. They're at ease in conforming to the world instead of conforming to Christ. Because in conforming to Christ, there is nothing easy or to be at ease about that. There is a laying down or hiding the cross instead of taking up the cross. There is a covering of the cross with a soft fabric so that it doesn't tear up your shoulders while carrying it, or covering with fancy decorations to suit our taste and the manners of our politically correct age. Anything but the bare, rugged, simple cross. We believe in our ease that we can take that straight gate and make it wider, and the narrow way to make it broader, to be more comfortable or at ease in Christ's kingdom. But in the passage before us, the warnings not only to Israel, of course they're to our nation today, and we could of course apply it to the church as we just have in thinking about our ease. We are at ease as a nation. Israel was at ease, and the battle is coming. The war is brought to us. Instead of grasping our weapons, we lie down on our couches. That's what Israel's doing. Instead of armor that we were supposed to take on, we put on designer clothes. We're cowards. Americans, cowards. The church, cowards. When we should be brave, we are at ease. We are faint-hearted where we should be bold. Lukewarm where we should be fervent, like Jesus clearing the temple. Cold when we should be zealous for the Lord. In our nation, but so too in the church, our denomination as well, we compromise, we make excuses when we should be lifting our voices like a trumpet declaring the word of the Lord. We pare down, diminish truth. We make errors palatable, okay, and extenuate sin. And to be with the spirit of the age, we compromise or do what's easiest in the name of unity in the church. But we need to renounce our laziness and our luxuriousness, our self-pleasing and fashionable religion of our day, where we have a great big cathedral, or we think we have to have a big, great cathedral-like building with all the amenities. We have to renounce that. We don't need that. We need to renounce the self-indulgent religion because it has nothing to do with the cross of Jesus Christ or seeking first His kingdom or with the cross He's commanded to that we take up and bear. We renounce our ease and we deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. You must deny yourself. Our time, our abilities, our money, our strength, all are to be laid upon the altar, offered to our God as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so we're told, verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And that begins chapter 6, the judgment pronounced again. And it comes again and again and again. But then we see the first part of this passage is questioning Israel's ease and trivializing God's judgments. The first point this evening, trivializing God's judgments. trivializing God's judgments. That is, children to turn, children, pay attention, children to turn, trivializing God's judgments. That means to turn the judgments of God, which are ruthless and very serious, and into something that's not that big of a deal, right? It's not that major. That's what we do in trivializing. That's not a good thing, Levi. Don't clap at that. That's what Israel did. That's how it easy are. Like Levi over here, not in reality, but he's a good illustration of what the church is like and what Israel is like. Oh, this is a good thing. Bring it on, God, right? They trivialize God's judgments by first, what did they do? They trusted in their high place. Verse 2, pass ye unto Calneh and see. And from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? You see, Israel felt so secure in themselves, but they needed to consider that really they were no better than Calneh, or Hamath, or Gath. Go and consider those places, Israel. Are you better than those three places? Was their land larger? If we consider them, their answer would be no. These others are not better than we are, and our land is larger. These were cities on the border of Israel. They didn't compare to a whole nation, the northern kingdom. But this is why Israel felt better. They were like a big kid amongst a bunch of smaller kids, but the same age, in school or at the playground, something like that. These little cities having an insignificant military are the reason that Israel felt big and powerful. And so Israel felt, they're kind of like the bully amongst these cities around them. And here the Lord is coming and saying, think again, Israel. Israel needs to realize, you need to realize that Assyria is not Calneh, is not Hamath, and is not Gath. Look there and see a real army. And a real army that is being sent by me, the Lord. Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. They had a false confidence, deceiving themselves. The evil day is coming soon. You put it far away from you. Right? You don't think about it. You think of it, it's not that big of a deal. Trivialize it, right? To do that is actually bringing judgment closer to you. You don't think it's near? Well, to put it far away from you, that means you're actually, in reality, bringing it even closer to you. And quicker. Because what would an invading army attack? When would they do that? They want to do it by surprise, right? When the people are at ease, the best time. That's what reminded me when I was praying earlier about Afghanistan. You hear our president or you hear some of the leaders, even generals. Oh, what is it? Kabul, I think it is. Kabul, the airport there and the air base or whatever it is there. There's 2 weeks before the terrorists or the Taliban will come in. And nope, that was today. They came today. Or in the last day. And all these people are at ease. The diplomats and all these people at ease. Thinking they have 2 weeks or so to leave. And that's when the enemy attacks. Israel is inviting judgment by trusting in their high place. Their actions that we have covered previously also encourage that ease. And self-exalting. Their oppression of the poor to be one that we've heard over and over again. This is like the rich fool in Luke 12. When the rich man's land produced exceedingly well, he asked, what should he do? Not having anywhere to store all that was harvested. Because it was such a great harvest. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And Israel trusts in their high place, in their high station, just as the church does at times, don't we? Well, our name is written in heaven. We believe the Lord will preserve us unto glory, and so we can be at ease, right? We can sit back and relax. And so our nation, we're the greatest nation in the history of the world, perhaps. We can sit back and enjoy life. Meanwhile, to both the church and the nation, judgments come, and the Lord has indicated that they're coming, more are coming, greater are coming. You skip down to verse 13. Israel trivializing God's judgments by trusting in their power. So not only trusting in their high place, but now trusting in their power. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? They had set the judgments of God aside, trusting in their own strength. They believed they could go up against any army invading. They could go up, they thought, against the omnipotent, all-powerful God. They believed no evil could fall upon them, even though they had no good ground to believe that. And some of your translations give you the Hebrew there, lo debar, which means no word, no speaking. You rejoice in that which is nothing, is the meaning. Israel was rejoicing in that which is nothing. You say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Have we not taken to us power and glory by our own strength? Maybe Israel had some temporary successes. Well, they were glorying in them and making them the basis of their foolish self-confidence against Assyria and the Lord Almighty who was sending Assyria. How easily we can take credit for a grace of the Lord. And then the next time trust ourselves and fall flat on our faces. Israel was doing that in the face of coming judgments of God, trusting in their own power and their strength. But they also trivialized God's judgments, thirdly, by trusting in their pleasures. By trusting in their pleasures, verse 4. Through 6, verse 4 says that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, and that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall. This is not saying we can't have nice things. This is talking about Israel and us today who are obsessed with luxury, with covetousness, idolizing materials and things. They stretch themselves upon their couches, living a life of not only luxury, but of idleness, while the poor, we've learned, are oppressed, and they oppress them, and they're brought to slavery to labor in the fields for the rich. And they were gluttons, all about the pleasures of food, picking out the choicest lambs, not ewes or sheep or the steer that we would say today, or a cow, but calves, baby lambs, baby calves, which is, of course, a delicacy even in our day, one of the most tender meats. And they're doing that for their own pleasure, for their own gratification. All that with regard for good stewardship, help to the poor, or service to God. They had none of that. They had no regard for that, for good stewardship or helping the poor or needy. Their only concern was pleasure. And verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. What Israel acted like, the leaders of Israel lived like, was that they were continually celebrating. They're always in feasts, always music playing and chanting and singing. They thought they were music equals with David, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, where we see where he wrote. And yet we are reminded of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. And that really describes the latter, describes Israel. These, like those today, that not taking the Psalms of David as sufficient, which exalt in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every part, but they thought they had to make songs to be like David, just like in the church today and in the world. The songs that are made, it's sung all about me, 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 instead of the Lord, you, you, you. It was all about themselves. And again, trusting in their pleasures. Verse 6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Drinking wine in bowls, they're perverting God's gift. Perverting God's gift, they were drunkards. Insisting, of course, not drinking from a cup that wasn't big enough for them. They needed bowls, and so they drank out of bowls, and it filled them with their pleasures and enjoyments. They did the same with perfumes. Costly, as we look in the Gospels, we can see how costly they were at that time. Anointed themselves with the chief ointments. They had the best and most costly all for self-pleasure, also that they could live like kings and queens. These, they thought, were the good times. How could anything bad happen if we have all these things? How can anything bad happen? While they're trusting in those pleasures, they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, for the affliction of Israel, and the oppression of the poor, and those even of the judgments that were coming and that were promised. And they trivialized God's judgments by trusting in their own high places, in their power, and in their pleasures. They're trusting in themselves instead of the Lord God Almighty. And then secondly, we see the second point this evening, the terrible severity of God's judgments. The terrible severity of God's judgments. Verse 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Therefore Israel, Assyria is going to come. They're going to take you captive. You're going to be exiles. You're going to go into captivity in Assyria. And while Israel loves the banquet and feast and indulge themselves and be idle, that will be removed. And that's going to come to an end. They will be removed forcefully through the instrument the Lord uses and the Lord sends to bring destruction on that northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria. That's the promise there. And then verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by Himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. In Jeremiah 51, it says there, the Lord of hosts has sworn by Himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. The Lord of hosts has sworn by Himself. And here the same language, verse 8, the Lord has sworn by Himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. What is the Lord doing? And He's covenanting here. He covenants with Himself, by whom there is no greater to swear by, as we learn in the New Testament, than by Himself. And He promises. This promise is utterly sure to come about, in other words, because there's no higher to covenant or to swear by than Himself. He swears by Himself. And so the promise that He makes here surely will come about. In other words, He will be faithful, there is no doubt. The Lord abhors, He says, the excellency and pride of Israel. He detests their self-indulgences and self-seeking lifestyles as well. He hates Israel's palaces. They are nothing to Him. They exalt in them. Israel exalts in these things and in their ease and their pleasure and their high place. And God detests them. He hates them. They're nothing. And their riches mean nothing to Him. Proverbs 3 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The Lord will therefore deliver up the city and all that is in it to judgment and destruction. Their homes decimated, their lives taken, either destroyed or taken captive into exile. In verse 7, they'll be the first to be taken captive, the rich. And then verse 9, and it shall come to pass if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. That's God's covenant. He's promised, He swore, right? Verse 8. And a man's uncle, verse 10, shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that it is, that is, by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. When the judgment comes and the sword of the Assyrian attacks, here is how much decimation there will be. If the Assyrians don't kill you by the sword, then it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 in a house, they will die. I, the Lord, will make it so. Pestilence will come. Some other ways of putting you to death will come, if it's not the Assyrians. There is no escaping, in other words. That's what he's saying here. There's no escaping. This judgment, and this judgment, while you think it trivial and little, will consume you, Israel, completely. Verse 10, that whole families will die. And so then a distant relative has to come. And no one from the house could do it. They will be dead, right? So they have to have a distant relative come, and they have to bury the bodies. That's how many will die. You'll have to go out and search for a relative to bury the body. Remember last Lord's Day we mentioned what is said here, that He will come and burn them, pointing to the cursing upon the people. You see, the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel, saying, more and more, you are cursed. Your bodies will be shown as cursed by burning, by cremation, and great will be my judgment upon you. So great will be the judgment that such will not dare to speak the name of the Lord. How could they? They'd be fearful. So filled with trembling and complete in fear that they won't be able to, because of the destruction and decimation that the Lord brings. How could they dare speak the name of the Lord? Matthew Henry said, that which makes the judgment the more grievous is that their hearts seem to be hardened under it. When he that is found by the sides of the house begin to enter into discourse with those that are carrying off the dead, they shall say, hold thy tongue, do not stand preaching to us about the hand of providence in this calamity, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. God is so angry with us that there's no speaking to Him. He is so extreme to mark what we do amiss that we dare not so much as make mention of His name. Thus the foolishness of men perverts their way and brings them into distress. And then their heart frets against the Lord. Even then, they will not take notice of His hand, nor suffer those about them to do it. And yet, that's precisely what He's wanting all along, for them to call out upon His name. Because He's a God who receives His people back to Himself, because He's a God of mercy and covenant love. Today, beloved, and then at that time it was the same. Our God wants us to see Him. He sends His judgments that we would see Him, His holiness and justice, and then our wretchedness before Him. So that we would turn in that bitterness we talked about of repentance, we would turn and believe on Christ, repenting of our sins. Remember Matthew 10. It says, and fear not them that kill the body, but are not liable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord. There is a fear that is healthy. And we must not be at ease before Him, for our God is a consuming fire. And come to Him. When you see your sin, come to Him and turn unto Christ, to Him. And He will receive you. But here they're so hardened in heart, like Matthew Henry said, they say, don't even speak His name. Can't go to Him. But they could. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord commandeth, and He will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Great and small will His judgments cover. The judgment of God is not prejudiced. He is impartial. The judgment of God does not have respect of persons, small or great. alike will be dealt with according to their works. Right? The 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be in Christ or not." To clarify what that means. And yet for Israel, this was also a corporate judgment upon the nation and church. Israel destroyed, their worship destroyed. Verse 12, "Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Shall horses run upon the rock?" Of course not. If you know anything about horses, they're not going to run. They're going to go on the rock. "Will one plow there on the rocks with oxen?" Do you plow rocks with oxen? No, of course not. Yet Israel has shown as much in their actions. They're trying to do that. They abuse power so much to oppress the people by turning justice and judgment into bitterness. Justice and judgment are good things because they are from the Lord when they are truly brought about and executed. True justice, true judgment is good. But they turn it into bitterness and gall. And the fruit of righteousness they turn into poison. Both good things turned by Israel into bad things. Isaiah 5, it says there, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's what they were doing. It is as senseless to pervert justice and righteousness as it is to expect horses upon the rocks or plowing rocks with oxen. And yet Israel believed that he would be blessed by this. John Calvin said, "Those that will not be tilled as fields shall be abandoned as rocks." And so when judgments come upon our nation or upon the church, our hearts must be tilled, trained, like Hebrews 12 says. I think it's 12:11. Trained. Tilled. Our hearts must be tilled or we will be abandoned as rocks. And verse 13 again, "Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness." Israel thinks they're strong against the Lord. Verse 14, Assyria is coming. Jehovah is raising up a nation to come against you. And you think you will be able to stand against the God who is sending, your God who is sending, who's all powerful, sending a nation against you? Notice who says this. "Saith the Lord God, the God of hosts." Sort of emphasized there. The Lord, the God of armies. And that nation I'm raising to come up against you, Israel, will afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. In other words, he's saying, Lord, the Lord will bring in Assyria to destroy Israel, and they will afflict you, Israel, from one corner of the nation of Israel to the other corner of the nation. That's what he's saying here. The whole nation will be destroyed. The whole nation, Israel, will be used by me, the Lord, to judge you and to destroy you and to take you captive. And so Israel, again, they think they're strong. And by their strength, they would be able to withstand His judgments. They're not that big of a deal. But their strength would be insignificant when they were confronted by the nation used as the instrument of the omnipotent, all-powerful God of judgment. And beloved, this evening, let's make this more personal to ourselves. We've covered corporate sin, national sin, the sin of the church, the need for repentance. But ask yourselves, am I trying to plow upon the rock by expecting the Lord to bless my labors while I continue harboring sin in my life? We're told in Galatians 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You go back to verse 13. Are you prone to rejoice in something which in the grand scheme of things is of nothing and worthless? This happens when you take small successes somewhere in your life and you make that the ground of your boasting. And I make it the ground of my next actions in life. Well, I was able to do this, therefore I can do this, right? No, this was done by the grace of God, and now you try to do it by yourself, and what He's going to do is going to let you fall flat on your face. And you'll get hurt. The grounds being self-confidence, pride, confidence in self instead of in our Lord, in Jesus Christ. And all this self-confidence like Israel had does is lead to boasting, nearing blasphemy. Maybe it is blasphemy. But of course they're approved by some Christians. Those things that you do, they're approved by some Christians. Therefore, you might say to yourself, those are good things. But not when you're trusting in yourself. Do you say that you yourself are the captain of your soul? That cannot be. That's what Israel was doing. Of course, we are to put that to death or mortify that sin and make Jesus Christ the captain of our souls. To put our faith and trust in Him, not ourselves. Anything good that we do, it's always Him. It's always His working in us by His Spirit. It's always His Word at work in our hearts. Never lose sight, beloved, of the fact that there is a day that we must give account for our lives before the Lord. Even as Christians, there will be no delay in it. Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you look to Him, you will appear a second time without sin unto salvation in Christ. And so put your faith in Christ alone. Remembering that any strength that you have that comes to you, it comes by the grace of God alone. Any good thing that comes to you, any righteous action or acts or thoughts or emotion comes because of Jesus Christ who is at work in you and by the grace of God. And so we are to stop living now the life of defying God, thinking you can prosper by plowing the rock. And rather turn to the rock. And He will do great plowing. The judgment is final. It's coming, Christian. And all you who hear, it's not going to delay. And so put your faith in Christ. You turn from your sins to a Savior. And the Lord who wants you, He wants you to turn unto Him. He wants you to call upon Him. He keeps wanting Israel to do this. They keep refusing and they keep hardening their hearts. Don't be like Israel. Call unto Him because He's calling unto you. Come and believe the good news of Jesus Christ that He died and rose from the dead for all who call upon His name for salvation. He says that many times, come unto Me. Trust in Me. Believe on Me. And He wants you to come. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We know it can be difficult and hard. Father, we pray that You would give us a sense of the judgment to come, that it is near, and it will come quickly. And Father, that You are a God who loves us and wants us to call upon You. Call upon the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. We pray that we would do so. that your name would be exalted, that your name would be known as good, your justice good, and your judgments good. And they would not be, even by those in the church, made to be evil or seen as bad, but they would rather be exalted. For you are the God of love, of faithfulness, goodness, justice, all wisdom and all power and truth. It is all found in you. And so may we turn our hearts unto you from our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.